1 Peter chapter 1, where we'll take our text from tonight. And if you would, stand with me if you're able. As we read, we'll read verses 24 and 25. It says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Let's pray. Lord, we are privileged to have and to hold and to be able to study the pages of Scripture. Lord, you have given the word. You spoke it into existence. It's God-breathed, perfect and inerrant, preserved for us down through the ages and to this very hour. And Lord, we're grateful for giving to us the Bible. Lord, it demonstrates your desire to impart to us spiritual truth. Lord, help us to love the Bible. Help us to meditate on the Bible day and night. Help us to teach the Bible to our children. Help us to live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of thy mouth. Lord, Job said that he esteemed the words of this book, your words, more than his necessary food. May that be our attitude. May we understand that spiritual success can only come to fruition as we meditate on this book day and night. God, help us and give us an appreciation for our Bible, our English version of the Bible as well. May you give us a greater conviction of its faithfulness as a result of this message tonight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Amongst the books in my office, there is one entitled "Things That Are Different Are Not the Same." And I think we can understand the truth conveyed in the title of that book. Things that are different are not the same. In our society, in our culture, there's a lot of imitation brands.
That's right.
And those imitations never really live up to the brand name, they say. For instance, you all know how I feel about Mountain Dew. And there are imposters. Mellow Yellow, Sprite, 7-Up, maybe it's in the same lineage, I don't know. And then there's Mountain Holler. I think that's Walmart's or Aldi's brand. They look very similar. Mountain Holler, Mountain Dew. Matter of fact, they got a very similar name. They both have Mountain in them. I believe both cans are green. Both are probably able to quench your thirst. They're both considered soda or pop, whatever you want to call it. But I think most of us realize, those of us that are sane, that there is a vast difference between Mountain Dew and Mountain Holler. In the particular field in which I work, there are major PC manufacturers like IBM, Dell, HP, Toshiba. And then there are PCs that we still call to this day white boxes. They don't always come in a white box anymore. But when we say white box, we're talking about a PC that's been put together by some Asian or Chinese person out in California. And I say that tongue in cheek, but honestly, that most of the time is the truth, because I've even had to call some of them for support on personal PCs that I've owned in the past. You know, both an IBM PC and the white box have a processor, a monitor, and an operating system. Both a Dell and a white box have hard drives and optical drives. That's CD or DVD drive. They all have keyboards and mice, but you know what? Many times there's a huge difference between the two in the quality of the parts and in the performance of the parts. You can go to Walmart today and you could buy Jiffy peanut butter. And you can buy Great Value peanut butter. And I love peanut butter, all kinds. But you cannot tell me that those two jars of peanut butter are the same thing.
Amen.
Because they're not. Taste them, you'll see. They have Little Debbie's at Walmart. And they have, I don't know, what they call them, Little Deborah's. I'm sure there's probably Little Deborah's out there somewhere. They stole the Little Debbie name, or at least tried to. And I bet you they don't taste anywhere near as good as a Little Debbie. We, of course, we're in our house, we don't always go for the name brand. I mean, name brands are expensive. You know, there's Lucky Charms and there's Lucky Gems, or I don't know what it is that we have or what it's called, but it's Lucky something or something Charms, but it's not Lucky Charms. And it's not as good. But it's a lot cheaper. You see, things that are different are not the same. They might be packaged similar. They might have similar colors, but they're not the same. I don't know how familiar you are with the pharmaceutical industry, but normally there's a pharmaceutical company that does all the research and development that leads to a drug breakthrough. Eli Lilly, Pfizer, these are the big drug companies that have big research and development budgets. And when they come out with a drug, a new drug, it's expensive to get. Matter of fact, I recall my doctor prescribing for me a certain drug. And if you've ever had a drug prescribed for you and you went to pick it up, probably the first thing the pharmacist says is, do you want the generic? Because if that drug has been on the market for maybe it's 7 or 8 years, then other companies are allowed to produce generics of that drug. And those generics are much cheaper. But you know what? Those generics don't always work as good as the brand name. Just ask my wife. She takes a prescription every month and she can't take the generic. It doesn't work for her. So it may be very similar. The chemical composition may be somewhat the same, but there is some level of difference between the two. Because for some people, only that brand name works correctly. This is simple logic, but this logic appears to be lost by some when dealing with the textual debate. When differences between the King James Bible and modern English versions are pointed out, the response received most often is, no fundamental doctrine of the Bible has been changed. Some people state that 93%, sometimes people state even more, of both texts are identical. And I'm talking about the King James Bible and modern English Bibles, or the texts that underlie them, the Textus Receptus and the Critical Greek text and the Hebrew manuscripts as well. Most oftentimes when I've heard people talk about the amount of differences between the two, people say 93% of it agree identically and just the 7% is different. Now, I've not done an exhaustive study for myself to determine what percentage of the texts are different. I'm just at this point taking people's words for it. Sometimes people will say that they are substantially the same. And that gives some people comfort to use whatever modern English version they prefer. But that's never given me a whole lot of comfort. I think at some point, probably in this series of lessons, I shared with you an illustration that Pastor Hendricks gave at one of the Dean Burgon societies. And he said to the gentleman attending, how would you like to give me your wallet? here just for a minute, and I would give you some security by saying I'm going to give it back to you substantially the same. Substantially. For the most part, it will be the same as when you gave it to me. Again, that's not going to give us a whole lot of comfort, is it? Because what is it that's going to be missing? Just one $20 bill, $100 bill, the credit card, the debit card, the driver's license? What part's going to be missing? And probably most everything that we keep in our wallet is rather important to us. And so it wouldn't give us a whole lot of comfort to know that they are substantially the same. So again, when differences between the texts are pointed out, people will say there's no fundamental doctrine of the Bible that has been changed. It's substantially the same. 93% of these two texts agree. Are these claims true? Is no fundamental doctrine of the Scriptures changed in modern English Bibles? Are all changes insignificant? Are all modern English Bibles and the King James Bible substantially the same? Well, let's examine some of the differences tonight to see if this is the case. Examine the differences between the King James Bible and modern English versions. I have mentioned many of the major differences between the two in the past. And let me give you those just at the onset of this message, but we will look at some others. 1 John 5:7. This is called the Johannine comma. I mean, it's been given a name. There's been so much discussion and research about this particular verse. In our King James Bible, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now, in the NIV, and I chose that for most of the comparisons tonight, but not all. If you look at it, NIV, you'll not find that verse at all. Instead, they take verse number 8 and divide it into two sections. And they call the first section verse 7 and the second section verse 8. But the content of what our King James Bible says is not found anywhere in the NIV. Nowhere. It's gone. It's missing. So it begs the question, does it belong? Or should it be excluded from the canon of Scripture? And it's not my purpose tonight to examine whether that is the case. I simply want to highlight that there are differences. There are major differences between the two texts. Here's a verse that's included in one and excluded in another. And things that are different cannot be the same. 1 Timothy 3:16 is another one that I've referenced often. Mm-hmm. I mentioned it this morning in relationship to the deity of Jesus Christ. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. A very pointed reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. But when you read this verse in the NIV, it says, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great." So far, really, not too much of a difference. But then it says, "He appeared in a body." King James Bible says God was manifest in the flesh. NIV and all modern English Bibles say He appeared in a body. They use the pronoun He in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ rather than the Word God. And again, it is not my purpose tonight to try to research and to see which text belongs in our Bible. I'm simply trying to highlight that there are differences, and those differences are major. Is it God was manifest in the flesh? Or is it the word He? In Colossians 1:14, our King James Bible says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." There's a phrase of that verse that is missing in the NIV and in most modern English Bibles. It's the phrase, through His blood. The NIV says, in whom we have redemption, and that phrase, through His blood, is excluded, and then it simply says, the forgiveness of sins. You know, there's some doctrines, some teachings of the Bible that we as fundamentalists hold very dear. One is the deity of Christ, and we can see how two key verses in relationship to the deity of Christ are questioned in modern English Bibles, but also the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. It's a doctrine, a teaching that has been attacked from time to time throughout history.
Right.
People who deny that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has any significance whatsoever. Well, here's an instance in the New Testament where a reference to the blood of Jesus Christ is removed altogether. That's a major difference. Does the phrase belong, or should it be excluded? Acts 8:37, another verse that I think we would find very significant. It says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What a verse. I wonder how many of you have used that verse in explaining to others how it is that they could be saved, because I know I've used it quite a bit. Because the man asked, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And the response is rather significant. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. But that verse in its entirety is removed, is excluded, is not found in the NIV. Some of you have probably heard preachers talk about the first few verses of John chapter 8, actually the last verse of John chapter 7, verse 53, and then the first 11 verses of John chapter 8, because there's been a great deal of discussion about that passage. Matter of fact, if you have a Schofield Study Bible, you'll find a note in regards to these verses that says they're not found in some ancient manuscripts. And again, they're casting some doubt upon these verses, but Schofield mentions Augustine having explained that probably some overzealous, prudish scribe removed this passage thinking that it would promote immorality. Now, I doubt that there's any substantial proof of that happening. He's simply trying to explain why it's not found in some ancient manuscripts. I don't know, I should have looked it up, but I'll bet you that one of those ancient manuscripts is probably Aleph or B, the two that are used to overthrow the Textus Receptus. And perhaps it's missing because that manuscript is corrupt. Again, there's a vast difference between the two. Most modern English Bibles at least include this passage, but again, normally there's a footnote that casts some doubt of suspicion upon it. These are passages that I've talked about from time to time in the last few years, and I'm certain that many of you are familiar with them. But I want to highlight a few other differences in our King James Bible and modern English Bibles. In Philippians 2:6, our Bible says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I quote that often. Philippians 2:6. Here it's referring to Jesus Christ laying aside His glory and coming to this earth veiled in human flesh. But notice it says of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Think about that phrase for just a moment. He wasn't being a thief. He wasn't being a robber when he equated himself to God. Pastor Hendricks preaches a message entitled Thieves and Robbers. And it's based on this text. Jesus was not stealing anything from God the Father when equating himself to God, because he is God. He is God. And that's what that verse says. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but the next verse goes on to say that he made himself of no reputation. As I said this morning, even though he was God, he acted as though he was nobody. Acted as though he was nobody special by coming and dwelling amongst sinful men here on the earth. Notice what the NIV says in this passage. And again, most modern English versions follow the same line, the same type of wording. It says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Not only does that not say anything similar to our King James Bible, it appears to me to say the exact opposite as our King James Bible. Listen to it again. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now, this afternoon I sat in my office and I read that and I read that and I read the context over and over again in the NIV, thinking to myself, there must be something I'm missing. I must be reading this incorrectly. I was trying to give them the benefit of the doubt all that I could. But again, the only thing that I could see is that maybe they think this is the same idea, but by their wording, they're meaning that he threw aside this equality that he had with God. But it doesn't make any sense. I was trying to give him the benefit of the doubt. I'm just saying I couldn't find any logical explanation as to why this is worded this way. And my emphasis tonight is just to demonstrate to you that there are differences, major differences between the two texts. Okay? I don't want to go into a textual debate as to the proof and the significance as to why the wording should be as our King James Bible words it. I'm just showing you there's a difference. They say two totally contradictory things, two opposites here. Recently, in Matthew chapter 13, we looked at the parable of the wheat and the tares. But you know, if you have a modern English Bible, such as the NIV, it's not the parable of the wheat and tares. It's the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Maybe they wanted to alliterate it. But you know, if, and we talked about the wheat, the tares, remember? It's a darnel. It refers to a type of plant that resembles the wheat. It looks just like the wheat. It's hard to tell the difference between the two, and up at least until harvest comes, because then the wheat produces fruit and the darnel doesn't. And when you look at those parables that give to us the nature of the kingdom of heaven, it appears many times that the kingdom of heaven is referencing all of Christendom, both that which is genuine and that which is just mere professing Christendom. And so genuine believers would be represented by the wheat, but yet professing believers, people who aren't really saved, are represented by the tare or the darnel. But when you replace that word with a weed, that typology is lost. And so I say again, I just chose this one since we looked at it recently, but there's a difference here. There's a difference. 2 Timothy 3:16, we looked at that a few times in our series of messages this year. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. This is why we believe in verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal meaning the words, not just the thoughts or ideas. Plenary meaning the whole. We believe all the words are God-breathed. That's verbal plenary inspiration. Notice what the NEV, New English Version, notice how they translate this. Every inspired scripture has its use. Every inspired scripture has its use. For instance, Shakespeare or Gandhi's writings, some people would consider them inspired. You could come away with that idea, couldn't you? I tell you what this version of the Bible does, it completely gets rid of the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration. I'm going to start making me a list of all the doctrines that are completely removed and changed as a result of the readings in modern English Bibles, because so many times people say no fundamental doctrine of the Scriptures have been changed. That is not true. According to the NEV, verbal plenary inspiration is no longer a Bible doctrine, because the one reference we have that expresses it clearly is completely altered and changed. How about this one? 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of what? Are you sure? You sure about that? Because you know most English, modern English Bibles, including the NIV, says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Are those two saying the same thing? No. The love of money being the root of all kinds of evil does not necessitate that it be the root of all evil. Boy, I hope advocates of modern English Bibles don't quote the old King James Bible when they're talking about the love of money. It's not the same thing, is it?
Right.
No, it's not the same thing. And so, hey, there's another doctrine that's completely removed in modern English Bibles. And doctrine simply means what? Teaching. And what the Bible teaches about the love of money, according to the King James Bible, is that it is the root of all evil. And you know what? I've spent a great deal of time pondering how it can be the root of all evil, because I believe the Bible. And sometimes it's hard for me to reconcile that, because when you talk about, you know, the lust of the flesh, can't that be the root of some evil? Well, it says the love of money is. If I just got me a new Bible, I guess I wouldn't have to try to reconcile those thoughts and ideas. Because what the King James Bible teaches about the love of money is completely thrown out in modern English Bibles. How about this? This is from the book of Job. In Job 19:26, our Bible says, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body," that means after he's dead and in the grave, his body's been decomposed and eaten of worms. He said, "Yet in my flesh shall I see God." What did he say? In his flesh? He says, even after my body is all corrupted and decayed, I'm going to see God in my flesh. Here Job was referencing a bodily resurrection before it was ever spoken of in the New Testament. And you know, let me help you understand the way liberals think. They read that and they think, you know what, there's no way that Job could have known of a bodily resurrection, because religion hadn't evolved to such a place where it believed in bodily resurrection yet. And so you know what they do? They say, well, that can't be what that verse says. And so, hey, let's change it. And this is what it says in the RSV and the ASV, the Revised Standard Version, the American Standard Version. It says, without my flesh I shall see God. And the liberal says, I like that a lot better. Because, again, religion hadn't evolved yet to understand bodily resurrection. So we'll just say the opposite. Now, again, that doesn't even take into consideration the first part of the verse is setting up for the second part of our King James Bible. What's he say? And though after my skin worms destroy this body, even after this body is destroyed, I'm going to see God in my flesh. The New Version advocates have to say, Job says, well, I'm still going to see God even though my body's gone. You know, you got to... I hope you all understand that liberals, they don't just come out and say, hey, I'm a wolf, I'm going to destroy the Bible. You know when they produced the Revised Version, back whenever that was, the critical Greek text and the Revised Version, I'm getting versions confused, I can't remember if that was 1901 or 1952, but when they changed Isaiah chapter 7, the reference to the virgin birth of Christ, it didn't say a virgin, it said a young woman or a young maid. I mean, it threw Bible believers into fit. I mean, they just had all kinds of fits. What? You're changing this? Understand, I'm sure these liberals were surrounding the table. And they were saying, well, look, that word literally could mean young woman, or it could mean virgin. And we have to be honest with the text. We don't want to go beyond it. We want to communicate what was truly trying to be communicated. And so, I think perhaps we should put young maiden there, to be honest with the text. I mean, I'm sure they were being all scholarly-like. In spite of the fact that Matthew translated it, a virgin. And any time you find that word that could mean young maiden in the Old Testament, it's always referring to a virgin, or someone who could have been, most likely was a virgin. Just understand that liberals don't come all out and say, I'm attacking the Bible, I'm attacking the Word of God. Sometimes it comes in the form of textual scholars who say, I'm just trying to be true to the text. Daniel 3:25, this is another one you'll hear referenced often in the textual debate. Daniel 3:25 says, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. This was Nebuchadnezzar talking. Walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. That's enough to make you shout, isn't it? The NIV doesn't make you shout, really. It says, for the fourth looks like one of the sons of the gods. I remember, and maybe I've shared this story too, but I get a kick out of it. We were at the homeschooling convention in Indianapolis, and they had this guy, and he acted out portions of the Bible. He just quoted it, and as he quoted it, he acted it out. And he was acting out this portion of Scripture when me and Tammy were there. And so it was all dark, and he had the lights going, and he's getting the quote, and he's getting to this verse, and there had to be the little Pentecostal woman that was sitting right up here, because I was watching her the whole time, and she was just getting excited. Oh, and she was getting more excited and more excited till he got to this point, and she was about ready to, you know, have a fit whenever he got to quoting this part, but he didn't quote at all what was found in the King James Bible. And I think she lost her thunder a little bit. She probably thought to herself, that isn't what it says. Yeah, it didn't. It wasn't near shout-worthy as the King James Bible. And that's not sufficient proof, I guess, to include the reading that's found in our Bible, but I like the King James. But this is what the liberals say, okay? And not just liberals. People who'd call themselves evangelicals, would call themselves fundamentals, if they embrace modern English Bibles, you know what they say? They say Nebuchadnezzar had no clue, no idea about the Son of God. Come on, he was the king of a pagan empire. He didn't know anything about the Son of God. That can't be the reading. That's ridiculous. He probably thought it looked like one of the sons of the gods. So let's just put it that way. Put it that way. That fits a lot better with our theological position. As you look at these verses, folks, these differences are not just alternate readings. They're not just updating the supposed archaic language of the King James Bible. They are not just using eternal instead of everlasting. They're not just using uniformed spelling for proper names, okay? It's not just insignificant things like that. No, the readings in these texts contradict each other. Both cannot be accurate. Either one is right and one is wrong, or both are wrong, but they can't both be right. So which is it? Does 1 John 5:7 and Acts 8:37 belong in the text or not? Is Jesus equal with God, or does he perceive it something beyond his grasp? Is all Scripture inspired of God or not? Is the love of money the root of all evil or not? Did Job say that he would see his Redeemer in his flesh or outside of his flesh? Did Nebuchadnezzar see someone like the sons of the gods, or did he see the Son of God?
Yes.
You see, to some people, this is no big deal. No big deal. Minor differences. Minor? Maybe I'm a little too uptight then. Because it seems like some rather significant changes have been made to our Bible.
That's right.
And they want to say, but we now have better textual science. We know things that we used to not know. And what, so for 350 years, English-speaking people didn't have the right readings? I just don't believe that.
Amen.
And I don't believe it because the Scriptures indicate that the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And I don't believe it was enduring forever in some Roman Catholic monastery. I don't believe that it was enduring somewhere getting ready to be burned. I believe the text that God preserved that endured forever was the text that Bible-believing people were using.
Amen, that's right.
Throughout history, including the 350 years that the King James Bible was on the throne, if you will. You see, a choice has to be made.
Mm-hmm.
Which text are you going to follow? Because things that are different, they can't be the same. You going to follow the text that underlies the King James Bible? Or the one which underlies modern English versions? You're going to follow what I would call the Philadelphian Age text, or the text of the Laodicean Age? See, modern English Bibles have been produced in the Laodicean Age, a lukewarm age where Christianity is lukewarm. They're not hot, and they're not cold. But our King James Bible was produced in the Philadelphian Age, an age of belief. An age of enlightenment. An age of faith. Again, there are differences. I could go on forever. One of the most tedious tasks in all the world is comparing the differences between the two texts. I hate it. And I did it all afternoon. And I mean, you just would be surprised. You know, where Elijah, there's some that are just, well, they would be funny if they weren't. I mean, you know, Elijah, when he was mocking the prophets of Baal, come on, pray to your God. Maybe he's this, maybe he's that. One of the versions said, maybe he's on the toilet. That's how they translated where the King James Bible says, maybe he's pursuing. There are some whacked out translations of the Bible. There are some things that are very tactfully said in the King James Bible that aren't at all tactfully said in modern English Bibles. Again, I believe our position is a position of faith. God said it, and we believe it. I can't answer every question that people have about the textual debate. Some things are unclear to me. But I've had to make a choice. Some of you, maybe you don't have to make a choice. You just trust and follow your pastor. Well, if you're ever going to pastor, you're ever going to lead people, you're probably going to have to make a choice. Which text are you going to follow? Because they're not the same. Okay, in most places they are, but they're not the same. And don't let anybody tell you that no doctrine of the Scripture is affected. Well, the love of money is affected as being the root of all evil. Verbal plenary inspiration is totally affected in some modern English versions, and I'm sure there are many other doctrines, many other teachings of the Scripture that are completely eliminated by certain passages being altered. You got to make a choice. And I just have chosen to align myself with that position that is most true to what the Bible says of itself. And I hope that you'll do the same thing. Let's pray.